This is where he wants to take us. And I know sometimes we struggle to perhaps rest in that thought that there is no condemnation as we are in Christ Jesus because of all the things that we do go through and the things that we face and the failures that we make. Just a couple highlights. Verse 13, he talks about living in the flesh bringing death and living in the Spirit brings life. Verse 15, we have been adopted. God is our daddy. And verse 17, we are heirs. Let's read verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why suffering? Why is there suffering? Whether we like it or not, suffering is a direct result of our status as heirs. And we would like to bypass that. In fact, I was impressed a little bit this morning as A.B. was reading Mark chapter 8. And so we have the miracle of the feeding the 4,000, and they have the miracle of the blind man healed, and then he goes right into talking about suffering. Wow. You're victorious. You got control. And then he goes right into talk about suffering. And so how does that relate to us? By the way, this suffering is not a suffering that is a result of the curse, result of sin. And all that came with that, because that's upon all mankind. All mankind is subject to suffering because of the curse. This is specifically talking about our suffering as heirs of Christ. And as you think about that, why do we suffer as heirs? Think about the fact that God is the owner. We're the heirs, right? Think about the fact that Satan hates God. Satan hates the gospel. He's diametrically opposed to it, and he's against grace and mercy that is poured out on us. He's against it. And as we identify with Christ, and as we are his heirs, we become his target as well. And there are times when proclaiming the gospel message, proclaiming the truth of the gospel message, that we will be opposed. Yes, we will. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The gospel message, which is the best news ever, is not popular with an unsaved society. Never will be. Never will be. It will always be opposed. Why? Because Satan opposes it, his demons oppose it, and he is the prince and power of the air. And unsaved society is under his control. So it never will be. And yet it is the best news ever of forgiveness and justification. It's the best news ever, but Satan hates it. And therefore, Satan hates us who are recipients of God's grace. The bad news, however, is the good news. Because as we hold to Christ and his word, as we hold to that, and we face opposition, we know that it's nothing compared to what's coming. I thought of this comparison. You young mothers, we have some mothers here today with a precious bundle in your lap, right? And a lot of you have experienced that. It's been a while back, huh, right, Deborah? It's been a while back for us. But as a mother holds that precious youngster in her arms, all she sees is the terrible birth pains that brought her, right? That's all she sees. She can't appreciate her daughter because or son because it's all the birth pains. Is that true? No. Birth pains? A baby? What's the comparison? No comparison. No comparison. Time, eternity, no comparison. And I think Paul is saying, yes, we suffer, but it's nothing in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What a blessed, blessed thought. And yes, so we don't suffer physically very little here in the United States. No, we don't. Our brothers in Christ in many countries, they do directly suffer. And why should we be afraid of opposition that we receive from holding to the truth of God, holding to the truth of the Word? If we get opposition for that, we should say, praise the Lord. As we heard in our Sunday school, joy, count it all joy. Verses 19 through 21, he talks about creation groaning. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I'm not sure, Paul, seriously, creation, the earth and the seas and the stars is groaning. Why do you bring this in? Well, we do know, as I referred to earlier, that when sin entered the world, the universe was also cursed. Thorns and thistles. That was not part of the original plan. The earth was also cursed. And it's not in a position that it was created to be. Hurricanes, earthquakes. Let me go to Matthew 24:7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. There is bad things that are happening today that God never intended when He created the world. Never intended. Famines, those are results of droughts. That was not God's intent. Pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And I, by the way, this should never talk politics across the pulpit, but climate change is happening, but why is it happening? It might be because of fossil fuels, but is it because the earth is wearing out? Very possibly. The earth is wearing out, is wearing old, all right? Keep going, 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan. Here we're groaning now. Creation groans, and now here we groan. Within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our bodies were also not created to have pain and suffering and death, but as a result of the curse. And so we're looking for the redemption of our body, our new man, our renewed spirit that lives within us. When we become believers in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are new. We have a new nature, but that new nature lives in an earthly body. And we groan for the redemption of our body. We long for the day when we're free from the flesh, we're free from sins of the spirit, we're free from discouragement and anxiety and fears. Long for those days? Yes, we do. We groan within ourselves. Verse 24, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope For what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Energizing hope is the way I would describe it. Eager anticipation, looking forward. All of us know what it's like to anticipate. I think I should say all of us. Deborah and I, we know what it's like to anticipate going on vacation. We enjoy that. Oh, man, 5 more weeks, 4 more weeks, 3 more weeks, 2 more weeks, 1 more week, we're going on vacation. And the anticipation is so great. But on the last day of vacation, it's kind of like, ooh, now we got to go back. What we're waiting for is not going to end. We're eagerly anticipating something that will not come to an end. It'll be forever. An energizing hope, one that never ends. Glory is coming. The Holy Spirit groans. Likewise, also the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There are some commentators would disagree on if this is the Holy Spirit groaning or us groaning. I tend to think it is the Holy Spirit groaning. If you take the picture, we are so weak in ourselves. We have problems, and we sense we are in need, right? We sense we are in need of God. We sense we need him so much in our troubles. We also sense that we don't realize our full potential, right? When we hear about all the things we sense we're not reaching our full potential, perhaps we feel that we're not always discerning Satan's tactics, and we're not on guard like we should be. We are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to intercede for us because we are weak. And that's exactly what he does. And perhaps some of his groaning is, oh, here's Steve again. Yep, there he is again. He's thinking that. He's doing that. That's his attitude. I can't speak for the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, as he dwells within me and he dwells within you. Oh, I wish he could just get it. And he groans for us. He intercedes for us to the Father. What a blessed thought. That the Holy Spirit that indwells us is interceding. You know, I am convinced that without the Holy Spirit, I would be a total disaster. I'd be a total train wreck. My faith can be so weak. And I need the Holy Spirit to be groaning on my behalf to the Father. And then 28, this probably should be a message in its own, but it's not. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All for our good. We've memorized this verse. As we learn to trust our Abba Father, our Daddy Father, as we learn to trust him, and as these so-called bad things come at us, our difficulties and the things that come to us, we know it's for our good, and we know it is for our benefit, but we can't always see that in the moment. We don't always see it in the moment. Children, when mom says eat your veggies, especially those dark green ones, and you don't like your veggies, guess what? They're good for you. They're good for your body. a little candy's okay, I hope, because I like Kit Kats. But if we just eat Kit Kats, we're in trouble. We need the veggies. Yes, all things work together for the good of those who are what? The called! The called! According to what? Our idea? Our purpose? No, His purpose. To become who He wants us to become. We've been adopted. We've been called. And I'd like us to look at those. Look at the underlying words here, 29 to 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He called, He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. Wow. We tend to don't like the word predestination. And I think sometimes it's in response to how we hear predestination taught by some people, and that is everyone from the creation of the world was either predestined to be lost or predestined to be saved, and we rebel that, and I think rightly so. But the fact is that God, in His foreknowledge, He knew who would respond to Him, and He predestined that person to be His child. He called him, He justified him, and He glorified him. And if you've responded to the call of Christ in your life, that is you. That is I. Our salvation, our future in heaven have been signed, sealed, and stamped. We are secure, eternally secure. And yes, as I preached in Romans 5, 1 through 11, I firmly believe in the same faith that brings us to Christ is the same faith that keeps us in that position. We are secure as we bear the image of Christ. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Imagine, if you will, a small little country. Just a tiny little country of a few thousand people. The army has a couple shotguns. And here comes Russia. They have no chance. But Uncle Sam tells Russia, you don't mess with that country. We're going to take care of you if you do. And that little country is secure. They can't mess with me because Uncle Sam's got my back. Now that's a crude, crude illustration, folks. Very crude. Very crude. But if God is for us, He's number one. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. Nothing can come against us as we are in Him. What shall we say to God? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I know there's all kinds of things that we think are against us. Yes, Satan is against us. Yes, his demons are against us. Yes, the world is against us. Of course. But in comparison to God, Satan is nothing. Satan is a created being. Yes, in comparison to us, of course. He's very powerful. But in comparison to God, nothing. And if we are resting secure in God, nothing can come against us. God is on our side. Why? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? A little bit ago, we sang the hymn, What a Mighty God We Serve. What a mighty God we serve. Verse 4. I think it's verse 4. Our God to save from sin's control gave his son a sacrifice. Everything else. If he went to the extreme to sacrifice his only begotten son, he gave his all. Why would he give anything less? Why would he change his mind? Why would he go that far out and give everything and then say, oh, no, but you don't get this. No. He gave us his all. Everything else is less than the supreme sacrifice of his only begotten son for my sin and for your sin. Verse 33. Is it verse 33 there? Verse 33 is not there. Okay. Well, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we know that Christ is for us. Sorry. We know that God is for us. What about Christ, who died and rose again? Is he for us? Oh, yes, he is. He also makes intercession for us. Jesus, the Son of God, is making intercession for us. He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, and he's the one who, by his resurrection, tore the keys away from Satan to sin and death. He tore them away. He won the victory. He is for us. And he gives us the same. 35 through 36. These last verses, some of the most precious verses in Scripture. Well, there's so many precious verses in Scripture, but this is certainly one of them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or cancer, or heart disease, or strokes, broken relationships, can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul knew that list intimately. He knew it. He experienced it. We can read about it. He knew what tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril, sword was. He knew it. He experienced it firsthand. Our list might be different than Paul's list. Maybe. But we have a list. We have things that are against us. We have things that are hard. Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let me read that in the New Living. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours. Now, you know that you don't feel victorious every day. No, you don't. Unless you're an exceptional person. You don't feel victorious. There's lots of days you feel defeated. That's life. But what Paul is saying, that in those defeats, in that tough times, when we feel defeated, remind yourself that God loves you and nothing can separate you from God's love, and you are more than a conqueror through him. Hallelujah. Utter defeat of our enemies. Utter defeat. they are defeated through our strength? No, through Christ, through the blood of Christ. And then 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You look at that list. Death doesn't separate us. Life, when it's good, doesn't separate us. If we have the right attitudes, angels, principalities and powers, the unseen world, whether good or evil, and I think he's talking mostly about evil here. Yes, they are powerful. Yes, we are no match for them. But in the blood of Christ, we are overcomers. Those things have not the ability to separate us. Things present, what we're going through presently, and what's coming in our future. And perhaps you're concerned about what's coming in the future. Remember this. That whatever is coming cannot separate you from the love of God. Height. Whether you are living well, you're at the top, things are going great. Or depth, things are going awful. Again, neither experience can separate you, nor any other created thing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I said at the beginning, these are some of the most encouraging, shot in the arm, blessed words we can read. Because when we understand, when we grasp our security, our position in Jesus Christ, it gives us grace to continue on, to persevere, like we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, to persevere, to keep going. Because God is on our side, and he's the victory. He is the victor. And we will reign with him. We are more than conquerors through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In suffering, in hope, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we just bow our hearts to you at this moment. We are so undeserving of your love. There is nothing that we could do to save our souls. And you and your great love, in your mercy, your grace, you made a way for us to be reconciled to you, to be justified. You predestined us. You called us. You justified us. You stamped our ticket for glory. We are so unworthy. God, I pray that as we consider these facts, that it would impact us on how we live our lives and how we face opposition, how we leave a witness to the world around us. God, I pray that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit and display your power in our lives. I pray for Woodlawn Church as a congregation, that we would be a place of safety and strength and a place of witness for you. Direct us, Father. Keep us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.